How are you? Good? That's good. All right. Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 23. We'll read down a short passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet here tonight, Lord. We thank you for the ease of the restrictions, Lord, and do ask, Lord, for your guidance in further services, Lord, how we are to obey, Lord, your word and obey restrictions. And, Lord, we just ask for guidance there, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we can lift up our voices to you and sing, Lord. I do pray, Lord, that this time would be a blessing now, Lord, to us as we open your word, and pray, Lord, you'd help me to speak clearly, have clarity of speech, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, first, I wanted to speak to you about, I guess, what, why, when, and who in regards to communion. So first, let's look at why we have the Lord's Supper. We do this to remember what the Lord has done for us. We see in verse 24 there, and verse 25, at the end of verse 24, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And then in verse 25, "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." This ordinance was given to the disciples, to the church, by Jesus for the purpose of us remembering him, remembering what he's done. God is not forgetful, but he knows that we are, or at least I am anyway. If we think of just normal society, we have Anzac Day every year to help us remember what that men and women fought for our country, and that we have liberties now that we enjoy because of that. And so we have a day where we remember them, remember what they did. We have a birthday. We probably wouldn't remember how old we are if we didn't have a birthday each year to remember how old we are. We have someone would probably have to remind us on the 11th, the 11th, to have a minute silence because we forget. And I believe the Lord gave this to the church to keep in mind what he did for us, to keep it in the forefronts of our mind, because we're prone to wander. We're prone to look here and we're prone to look there, but the Lord's Supper brings us back to reality and makes us focus on Christ, makes us look to him and remember him. We remember what it is that he has done for us, that he freely gave up his life for me. He took upon himself my sins. He stood in my place, taking God's wrath that was meant for me. In Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 5 and verse 7 also, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So we need often, brethren, to keep this in mind. Keep in mind what the Lord has done for us. We need to spend time remembering what he did for us personally. Now, I just said remembering what he did personally, but in the text we might have noticed the yous and the yees. Okay. Let's look in verse 24. And he says, when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner, also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Let's look at the first you and stop there for a second. This is sort of a side subject as I was studying this out. When we see the ye and the you, we need to remember that he's speaking to a group. It's plural. Okay, he's not speaking to an individual. When we see speaking to an individual in the Bible, it's these and thous. Okay, but here it's you. He's speaking to the church, the body of believers there at Corinth. Well, actually, in this text, it's Jesus speaking to his disciple, those that were with him at the Last Supper. So let's go back and think of this Last Supper. I've got a question for you. Was Judas at the Last Supper when the Lord gave this ordinance to the disciples? Was he there when Jesus gave this ordinance? Okay, put your hand up if you think he was there. One, maybe. One iffy one. Okay, is that it? All right. So put your hand up if you think he wasn't there when the Lord gave this. So someone, yeah, he was. Okay, so you think he left halfway through? All right. Okay, well, let's go through this. Maybe I'm wrong, and maybe I've read something wrong. Okay, while I was on the road, a pastor said to me, he said that when Judas was, sorry, let me say this again. While I was on the road, the pastor said to me, that one of the Gospels says that Judas was there and the other three don't. And he suggested that there's a contradiction in the Bible. And this come from a pastor. And all I can remember at the time, I don't remember why we're even talking about it, but I thought to myself, boy, he really needs to spend some time reading his Bible. Anyway, so let's look at this. Matthew 26, and you can tell me I'm wrong at the end. Matthew 26 is the account we find in Matthew of the Lord's Last Supper. Matthew 26, and we're going to read from verse 20. I'm still out of breath. Matthew 26, verses, 20. Let's go back a page. All right. Now, when even was come, he sat down with the 12. Okay, so Judas is there. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hands with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." So at this point, he's still there. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it in new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay, so there's no record there of Judas leaving, right? Would you all agree with that? Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 14. Actually, I might ask someone, I got a red cup and I put it in the sink. Can someone get me a drink of water? If you can reach the sink, Joshua, that'd be good. All right, the cup is in the sink, or just get a new cup. Okay, Mark 14, and we'll read from verse 17. And in the evening, he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he said, and he answered and said unto them, "It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him." Thank you. "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Okay, is there any record there of Judas leaving? No, let me keep going. All right, let's turn to Luke 22. All right. Verse 14. Don't skip ahead and read ahead of me now. I can see it. All right. Luke 22. All right. Read ahead. Go on. Luke 22, verse 14. "And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffered. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them was that should do this thing. Okay, then from verse 24, we have a bit of a strife. Verses 31, we have the Lord speaking to Simon and praying for him. And then verse 39, they leave and go out to the Mount of Olives. And there's no record of Judas leaving. Okay, do you want me to read the whole lot so I can get a amen to it? No? All right, let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, all right. Now, there's no actual record in John of the bread and the cup, okay? But let's read from the beginning of the chapter. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. All right, so now Jesus is washing his feet. The supper is ended. Verse 10, Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. Let's skip down to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in the spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you should betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Okay, so where was Judas? Do you think he was with him? What do you want to say, Dwelt? We read it, that's right. Oh, he definitely left. It says it there in John. But I believe that the scriptures do not contradict themselves, and that he was there the complete time until right to almost the very end. before they sung the hymns and went to the Mount of Olives. That's my position. You can argue with me later. Question? Did he love Judas? But he loved Judas. That's a good question. I don't know if he cleaned his feet, but that's a good question. Oh, yeah. His heart. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's move on from this. Okay. So can you picture Jesus, okay, breaking bread, taking it, and saying, "This is my body which is broken for you," looking over all the disciples and casting his eye on Judas. "This is broken for you," saying to Judas personally, "My body is broken for thee also, Judas. My body is broken for thee also." Now, we're not Calvinistic in any way, so we know that Jesus died for all. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also of the sins of the whole world. And that was 1 John 2:2 and 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And of course, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus loved Judas. And when we learn about Jewish tradition and this giving of the sop, you give the last little bit. Dinner had finished, they'd done other things. Jesus had washed their feet, and there's that last little bit on the table, and Jesus goes and gets it and gives it to Judas because he loved him. Okay, let's move away from that. That's not what I was actually... That was just a side thing. Okay, so forget that. And you can argue amongst yourselves. All right. So, we looked at the you. But I want to look at... So we looked at why we have communion. It's for remembrance. Let's look at where we are to have communion. Okay, now about 5 weeks or so, maybe a bit more, I asked Pastor about having communion at home while all this restrictions were on and we couldn't meet. That was before we started doing 10 at a time at church here. And I asked if it was biblical, if it was okay, etc. And we didn't really go further than that. I said I'd study it out, and I haven't really got to that stage. But I think we find the answer here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, if we look from verse 17 and we look at all the yous and the yees, we see Paul here, who he was speaking to. He's speaking to the church, okay? He's speaking to a body of believers at Corinth. And when we read from verse 17 and we take note of all the yous, we can see the apostle speaking to the church and about what they're doing when they come together, okay? And we read this and we find that the church has problems. We see division. We see that there's heresies, people that are heretics there. Or there's heresies among them, I should say. They had respect of persons, okay? They didn't wait for everybody to come to eat. Some of them would eat and some of them would go hungry. So they were respecters of persons. They weren't giving reverence to the Lord. When they come together, it seemed like it was for a social event, not for giving worship and reverence to God. So they weren't coming together for the right reasons. They weren't giving reverence to the Lord's ordinance, the ordinance that God has given us. And Paul tells them, he says, get your act together. Okay. He says, get your act together. All right. There are things that you do at home, but not at church, basically. He says, eat at home, don't eat at church. Church is for fellowship and worship. All right, so where can we have communion? Well, it is when we come together in one place. Okay, when we come together in one, as a body of believers. As a body of believers. Now, for that, for us, that's at church. When we come as a body of believers together to worship and reverence God. So that is where we can have communion, I believe, is here in church when we come as a body of believers. Okay, when can we have communion? When can we have... So when we come together, this is when we can have it. We could have it this morning. We could have had twice. So we could have had the bread and the cup, I believe, three times today. We could have it Wednesday night. When we come together as a body of believers, we can have the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. I believe it could be done, so for us, I believe, four times a week here at Grace Baptist Church. But that decision is a local church decision where the members of that church decide, okay, how often are we going to have this ordinance? Okay, so one church might say, okay, we're going to have it every week. One church might say, we're going to have it every second week. One church might say, once a month. And one church might say, once a year. Yes?
I think that if you were to have it too often, it would destroy the moment that it created. It would become like habitual, I guess.
It can
be.
Well, it could to some people, yeah. I believe that's possible. All right. So when can we have communion? When the church says we can have communion, okay? Is that clear? Good. Who can have communion? All right. 1 Corinthians 11 and 27 down to 31. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Okay, so who can take communion? All right. Well, that's not up to me, and that's not up to Pastor, that's not up to Josh, Kim. It's not up to the members of the church who can take communion or who cannot. This is for every individual to examine himself. Every individual to examine himself. I can't judge somebody. I'm going to pick on Pastor. I can't judge Pastor and say, he's sitting over there by himself because he smells and therefore he can't have communion. Now, so I can't do that. Sorry. Now, I have to judge myself, see if I'm worthy to take communion. All right. I can't judge any one of you and you can't judge me. Okay, that's between you and the Lord. Okay, now I think this examination is twofold. A twofold examination. I see it in two parts. Firstly, you need to examine examine yourself, I said. Firstly, to see if you be of the faith. Okay? Are you born again? Are you washed in the blood? Are you a blood-bought child of God? Are you a new creature? Are you clothed with the righteousness of Christ? Are you seated in the heavenlies? Has the Holy Spirit taken up residence in you? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? That's the first question you need to ask yourself. Okay? Examine yourself to see if you be of the faith. Second part. Now, I've heard some people and a former pastor say, And they believe that this is the only part you need to examine yourself. But I don't believe that. I believe the scripture says, teaches here that there is a second part. Okay? Now, the second part, I believe, is examination of your walk with God. All right. So is there, questions you can ask yourself, is there no one sin in my life that is unconfessed to God? Is there something I need to repent of? Have I been walking in the spirit or in the flesh? Am I following the biblical order of doing things? Have I been baptized since I was saved? And if you haven't, we have a tank. So ask Pastor. And we hold to baptism that it's full immersion, okay? Not a sprinkling on your head. All right. Why do we need to examine ourselves? For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Let me just stop there. If I'm unworthy to partake in communion and I take part in communion, I'm only affecting myself. Okay? It says damnation to himself, not to the church, not to all of you. All right? Okay, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Okay, people are near death in this church here at Corinth. People are near death, they're sick and weak, and some are already dead because they partook in the Lord's table unworthily. They did not examine themselves, all right? Now, why do I believe the scripture teaches this second part? I think if we look at verse 31 and 32, but mostly, 31, we'll start 31. Let's read it. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. All right? What stands out? Okay, we're examining ourselves. He says we. Paul puts himself in the picture here. Okay? He adds himself to the group that need to examine themselves. Paul says we. If we would judge ourselves, if we should be judged. Okay? He says, I need to examine myself. I need to discern if I'm worthy to partake. All right? Now, we know that Paul is saved. So if he puts himself in the category of judging, therefore he is doing the second part of this examination to see if he's walking worthy. Paul also mentions in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Okay, Paul mentions chastening of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, 5-8, says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Okay? Paul says, okay, if we don't judge ourselves, the Lord will judge us and chasten us. And I believe that teaches that this is talking about children of God. It's talking about saved people. All right? All right, so who can take part? That is up to you, okay? You need to examine yourself. You need to be careful. You need to ask yourself the question, is there sin in my life? Unconfessed to God? Am I unrepentant of that sin? Do I need to repent? Have I been walking in the spirit or in the flesh? Okay? All right. That's probably gone over your I hope not. I hope it's not gone over your head or in one ear and out the other. What is communion? I'm going to leave that because I haven't finished studying that out. But if you read 1 John chapter 1, and you look at the word fellowship there, let's go there quickly because we've got, it's not midnight yet and no one's sitting in a window, so we've got a bit of time. 1 John, but my name's not Paul, so it counts me out. All right. And you can study this out for yourself, but the word fellowship in verse 3, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That word fellowship is the same word communion. That ye also may have communion with us, and truly our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All right. Verse 6. If we say that we have communion with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have communion one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All right. I'm going to leave it there. All right. And I'm going to hand to Pastor probably. And he's going to correct everything I said wrong. And then we might be able to have some good singing or something.
Charles Spurgeon was asked to speak in a pastor's conference, and his train was late. By the time he arrived, his grandfather had taken his place in the pulpit. And his grandfather had taken the text of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. All of you know that. For by grace are you saved, are we saved through faith. And he had preached a bit of it. And as he's preaching, Charles Spurgeon walks in the door. And his grandfather said, "Oh, here's Charlie. He's a better preacher than I am, but he can't preach a better gospel than I preach. Come on, Charlie, pick up from where I am." He said, "I'm up to this certain place in the verse, and you come and take over here, and you preach from here." So Charles Spurgeon just walked down the aisle and up in the pulpit and just opened his Bible and began at that point to preach. That's what I'm going to do right now. Because about 3 minutes ago, James says, "What is communion?" And that's just where I have the message right now. You're the grandfather. I'm the young guy. And so Charles Spurgeon picked up and he preached from that, and he's preaching along through the verse, and his grandfather stands up and says, "Stop, sit down, I know more about this than you do." And so Charles Spurgeon sat down and his grandfather got up and said, "Grandpa, if I mess up, you've got to say stop." I just want to talk to you a couple of minutes about what communion is. That's what he said he was going to talk to us about, isn't it? And I hope the board is clear and hasn't been drawn on this afternoon. Did you teenagers draw on this afternoon? It's clear. We have in the scriptures, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 16 and 17, just these two verses, and I hope no more than 5 or 10 minutes, I promise I won't keep you long. Here's a text about communion we never use. You looked at it. I'm sure you looked at it when you were studying this out. In verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Just the very word James spoke about. And if I write in here this word communion, it is exactly what James said to us in 1 John chapter 1. It is the same word for fellowship. The very same word. It's the word koinonia in both places. And it means that which we share. And so it has to do with us sharing the saving power of the blood of Christ, his body given for us. Let's read verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers, a different word, sharers, people who share, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now the Lord Jesus, in his humiliation, the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, in coming down into this world and living among sinners and being humiliated and being broken in his time in the Garden of Gethsemane and then upon the cross, even before he went to the cross with the sufferings, the torment that he suffered at the hands of the Romans, the way they treated him and the way the Jews treated him, the Lord Jesus suffered enormously. And his death upon the cross was more painful than we have any idea. We don't even want to try to describe what he endured upon the cross. And then he pictured that when he talked about the elements of communion, because he said to us there that there is bread and there is the cup. It's interesting, he doesn't use the word wine, but we understand that in the cup was the unfermented wine. Let me just emphasize here to you, James touched on this some in the scriptures he read, that this was the feast of what kind of bread? Unleavened. That means it had no yeast in it. Therefore, we hold that the cup had no fermentation in it either. This is the feast of unleavened bread. No yeast, no fermentation. Pure elements. And yet these, in order for you to have bread, you had to have grain. And in order to have contents in the cup, you had to have grapes. And in order for the grain to be made bread, it had to be ground or crushed or milled. It had to go between the millstones, the upper and the lower millstones. And in order for the grapes to fill the cup, they had to be crushed. And it was done in a wine press. Someone tell us, who crushed them? The person who trod the grapes in the wine press. Is that right? You got in and you walked on the grapes in a big vat. And as it squashed those, we're going to put the word trodden here. And the idea is that whoever it was that owned the wine press would put the grapes in there, and he, maybe several others, would get in and they would tread out the blood of the grape. And it would go out the vat through a drain into containers. And did you notice that in order for the grain to become bread, crushing was necessary. In order for the grapes to become the contents of the cup, crushing is necessary. In order for the Lord Jesus to be our Savior, crushing was necessary. The Lord Jesus was abused more than any man ever has been abused. He was tortured. He was crucified. He was mistreated, maltreated. That the Lord Jesus went through what the grain and the grapes went through. And then the Lord says to us, believers, James made it really clear, I think that this belongs to believers. Communion really belongs to believers, doesn't it? But did you know that there is a crushing process for believers? Because when, like Clem preached this morning, there has to be conviction for sin. And we have to come to grips with the awfulness of our guilt before God. And we come down in this crushing conviction of sin, and we're come down into repentance, a hate of our own sin and a rejection of our own sin and a turning away from that to Christ. And that crushing is an essential part of our salvation. Now, you might say, really? Do I have to? Couldn't I just ask the Lord to save me? I want you to turn back to Mark. Just look here quickly and we'll close. Mark chapter 8. The Lord Jesus talks to people who are already his disciples. And then he speaks in Mark chapter 8 to people who would like to become disciples. So both groups of people are there. And he says this in verse 34, Mark 8:34, one of the simple places, but when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him be crushed. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Clem dealt with it very wisely this morning in telling us that there are people who are very casual and very indifferent about their salvation, and they suppose they can put two bob in a slot on the dispensing machine and get a title deed to heaven, and it's about that serious. But unless we come to grips with our terrible guiltiness before God and our utter deserving of eternity in the lake of fire, and that we realize that we are wicked, terrible people, we probably have not gone through what we need to go through. Now, am I trying to get you to doubt your salvation? Not at all. But if you're careless and indifferent about your salvation and think you're just going to coast on into heaven and there's never been any real coming to grips with your sinfulness, then there really is never any fellowship with the Lord. Because this communion and fellowship is a communion of crushing and being ground and trodden down. The Lord Jesus went through that. And he pictures the fellowship with two elements, bread and the cup, that both have to go through this in order to be this. We don't take a handful of wheat and eat that for communion. We don't pass around a cluster of grapes. They have to be crushed. And believers, if we see ourselves as the Lord wants us to see ourselves, we're going to say, you know what? This is not a casual, indifferent, lighthearted thing. I have to see myself as sinful as I truly am and be humbled and broken before the Lord. The reason many Christians never accomplish much is because they have never been broken. And the Lord works with broken people. He really does. So I'll leave those thoughts with you. Now, I don't know how that fits with James, but neither of us had any idea the other was going to speak on communion this weekend. I think it was yesterday. I said to him, I think we'd have communion tonight. He said, that's good. I've got a communion message. But neither of us had any idea what the other one was going to talk about. You found that in study, and I found this week. So do this. Look back at your salvation. How much sorrow for sin was there? How much serious self-examination did the Lord shine the searchlight of his word on your life and show you the dark corners of your life? Ask yourself about that. Let's pray.